And then please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. There are several parables in the Gospel of Matthew I'd like to look at in the next few weeks, beginning with this one. The first two of them have to do with vineyards. This one is about hired workers in the vineyard and their attitude when they're paid. And the second one is about, in the next chapter, at the end of the next chapter, is about really criminal workers in the vineyard and what happens to them. But this is the word of our God, a spirit-directed record of our Lord's instruction. We're going to begin with chapter 19, verse 27, because I think that provides the background. You notice chapter 20, verse 1 begins with the word "for," connecting this parable with what precedes it. So we're going to begin reading it, chapter 19, verse 27. This is the Lord's word. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. and he will be raised on the third day. And so he who is first would make himself last for us and for our salvation. Well, we have the earthly story of the workers in the vineyard, and then we have the lessons that it teaches. It's a parable, this account, this story. And someone has once defined parables as earthly stories with heavenly meaning, maybe more precise. Our Lord is using a common circumstance from daily life to illustrate truth about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. But let's take a quick look at the story itself. The grapes are fully ripe. The time for harvest has come. The vineyard owner needs laborers and fast. At 6 a.m., he goes into the marketplace and hires a bunch of men. And they agree to the standard wage for a day's labor, one denarius. And throughout the day, he keeps going back into town several times. Must have been a short walk. And continues to hire men to work in the field, even as late as the 11th hour, when there's just an hour left to work. He hires still more men. Then it comes time to pay the men. This was the custom in these ancient times. You paid your workers at the end of the day. You paid them in cash. And so he ordered his foremen to have the ones who had been hired last to come first to receive their pay. And they each received a denarius. And the people who were hired first and worked the whole day through, they saw this, and they thought to themselves, well, this is good. If these people who worked just 1 hour got a denarius, well, surely we're going to get more than that. But when it came their time to be paid, they got one denarius. They were not happy about this. They grumbled against the owner of the house. We might say in the way modern people are apt to say, this is not fair. That's not fair. We're not being treated equally. Now, I at least, and maybe you too, can certainly sympathize with laborers who toiled all day under the heat of the sun and received the same wage at the end of the day as people who worked just 1 hour. But their grumbling is wrong. Now, this parable is not a lesson in economics or labor relations. It's a lesson on the kingdom of heaven. However, our Lord does put some assertions into the mouth of the vineyard owner, with which, I think from the way it's stated, these things are stated, it's clear that he expects his audience, the disciples to whom he is speaking, he expects his audience to agree with these statements. And the first is in verse 13, when he reminds a grumbler, did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, take what you've earned. I've done you no wrong. If you agree to work under certain conditions, to do a certain job for a certain pay, if you agree to those terms and circumstances, and you do the work, and you receive what was agreed upon, you have no grounds to complain, even if somebody else gets a better deal. You ought to be glad for the job and be honorable about it. And if it's not acceptable to you, then try to find a better job. But to complain that you received what was agreed to and somebody else got more is, well, there's no grounds for it. And saying that is contrary to much of the spirit of our age and what lies behind a good deal of electioneering and promise-making and public policy today. Second, in verse 15, the owner says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" Is your eye evil, or are you envious because I am generous, because I am good? In other words, a person's wealth is his own, under God, of course, before God, of course. A person's wealth is his own, it's not yours. A person can be as generous as he wishes to whom he wishes, and no one has a right to complain of unfairness if he doesn't get as much as he wants. A gift is a gift. If it's owed, it's not a gift anymore. And we're talking here about people who were hired to work to earn a wage. Well, as I said, it's not primarily a lesson about economics. And so I want to move then to the real lessons of this parable, the lessons of the kingdom. There are two in particular, and then we'll make a point of application at the end. But the first is that salvation is a gift from God. It's not a reward that we earn. This parable flows, as I said, from the question and the answer asked by Peter, answered by our Lord at the end of chapter 19. Peter said, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus gave an answer. And then this parable, he says, "For the kingdom of God is like." It's like this situation with the vineyard and the workers. The apostles, the disciples of Jesus, later apostles, the apostles are those who heard the call of the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of his messianic work. They are the ones who will work through the long heat of the day, and after his death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, they will continue to labor in the kingdom vineyard and even give their lives in that labor for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the building up of his kingdom, for the gathering in of the harvest. And a multitude will come to Jesus through their labors. And yet those who will come to faith through the preaching of the apostles will in the end receive the same gift of salvation that the apostles received. For the apostles and for all Christian believers, no matter how long or hard we may toil in the Lord's vineyard, if it's a question of earning and deserving, then what do we earn, what do we deserve? The apostles and we are all what? Sinners. We were born with hearts in rebellion against God. We have trampled the commandments of God underfoot deliberately, and sometimes often not even knowing what we are doing. We have failed. We have failed to obey many things God tells us to do because it wasn't convenient, it didn't suit us, we didn't feel like it. There's something else we wanted to do instead. We have done things which God forbids because they were desirable to us or because people pressured us to do it. We didn't want to stand against their pressure. Lots of reasons why, but we have gone our own way with our sinful hearts and our sins. And the wages of sin is death. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6, the end of Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For us, sinners, and this includes the apostles, for us sinners, salvation is a gift of grace. In spite of our undeserving, it's not a reward for work performed. And the gift of salvation is earned not by us, but by Jesus. And that's why we read the verses that follow this parable, where our Lord speaks to his disciples about what's waiting for him in Jerusalem, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be crucified, but then rise the third day. It is our Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience to his Father in all things, by his obedience even unto death on the cross, by his bearing our sins and the punishment our sin deserves, that our salvation was purchased for us. The gift was bought by Jesus. The gift is given to us by God. And this gift of salvation calls us to labor. Ephesians chapter 2, also printed ahead of your bulletin. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Laboring in the Lord's kingdom vineyard does not earn us salvation. It's a gift. But the gift of salvation calls us to labor in God's kingdom vineyard. We want to keep that straight. And so the second point is that serving in God's kingdom is a privilege. It's a privilege. You and I should rejoice that Christ has called us to himself and into his kingdom. Otherwise, we would have no hope. We would have no atonement for our sin. We would have no promise of forgiveness from God. We'd only have a day of judgment to look forward to, and then everlasting punishment for our sins. But in giving thanks for the grace of God by which we've been called into his kingdom, called to faith in Christ and into his kingdom, we also should understand that God's call to Christ and God's call to salvation is also a call to service. We're called to be laborers in the kingdom vineyard. And what that means for each of you, for each of us specifically, is really a personal individual matter based on gifts and circumstances that vary. Christ distributes the spoils of his triumph, his resurrection triumph, in the gifts that he gives to the people he saves. Christ distributes these gifts as he wishes, variously to different people. And how hard or how difficult or how long you may have to serve also varies. It's God who determines the length of our days. It's God who determines the circumstances in which we serve. We are privileged by God and his providence to live in this free country where we can gather in this way and worship him and serve him with public worship in this way without any fear of interference from the state or from mobs of people that hate what we're doing. This is not true of Christians in other places. They're laboring. They're laboring in a part of the vineyard where the toil is painful and difficult and may even be deadly. So it varies according to the will of the owner of the vineyard. But service in the kingdom is not just a duty. It is, I know I'm repeating myself, but repetition is not a bad thing. It is a gift, it is a privilege. The great vineyard owner could have left us out. And this is why the Apostle Paul, in his letter, say to the Thessalonians, commends them, gives thanks to God and commends them for their work of faith and their labor of love. They're working motivated by their faith. They're laboring impelled by the love that they have for God who saved them and for others. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice that you've been given the privilege of serving the King. Rejoice that you've been privileged to serve Him, no matter how long or how hard that service may be. The Apostle Paul again in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, the last point of application is kind of to this congregation, but it can be made in a lot of congregations. I think this congregation first came to life as a mission around 1970. Is that about right? Approximately 1970, around there. So that's 47, 46 years. And there are some of you here who have been part of this, part of the vineyard, for that whole time. Have worked hard, have labored hard through the heat of the day, we might say, who have sacrificed a great deal in time and labor and money. And all the rest of us are, relatively speaking, later comers. And some really recent, some 11th hour comers. And yet, I rejoice that this is the case. All of us, all of you and us, all of us should rejoice to be together in Christ's church by Christ, by the grace of God. And not one of us should begrudge any other a place of service or recognition that might seem higher than another. We're in this together by the grace of God. We serve Christ and each other and the world around us by the gift of God's grace. The Lord distributes those gifts of grace as He pleases. I mentioned that in point A, or was it point B? It doesn't matter. But I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 12, where the apostle says in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. And then jumping down to verse 11, he says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So wherever you are in the body, and he goes on to talk about parts of the body as illustrations, wherever you are in the body, you've been given gifts from Christ to use in serving God, in serving your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and in serving people for the sake of Christ out in the world. And it's not for you that you've been given the gifts, but it's for Christ. It's for the honor of God. It's for the harvest that God is gathering in. I've given references, I think, also in the outline to Romans 12 and to Ephesians 4, but I'll call attention just lastly to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, where Peter says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not to us, to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for not passing us by, but for calling us to serve in your kingdom. In the first place, calling us to receive the gift of your salvation through repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus to be our Savior. And secondly, in Christ, to call us to service. And Lord, we pray that it really would, in our eyes, be a great privilege, a gift and a privilege to be serving you. That even when things are very difficult, or hardship goes long and is painful, or people don't recognize our service, we pray, O Lord, that it would delight us and give us joy to do what we know is pleasing to our God who has saved us, and that this would bring honor to your name, and you would use it to build up your church and glorify yourself. Strengthen us to think this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.